Welcome. We are glad you're here. Easter, the Holy Week. Last week we had Palm Sunday, and Josh took us through that. And with a triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem, and all of the palm fronds and the coats being laid out as Christ came in on the donkey, and just the city was in a state of ecstasy, if I could use that word, and joy that is He the King, and whom will He replace? Is He going to remove Rome from the neck of the Jewish people and allow them to get back to the nation of Israel that they always were or thought they were? And then as the week unfolds, try to put yourself in light of that event. And then what happens? On Monday, Christ goes into the temple. And He immediately throws the money changers out. Which, that's the second time He's done that. He did it early in His ministry, but now He's doing it again. And He's saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer." And as He's casting the money changers out, and He's turning their tables over, and the money's falling on the floor, and whatever livestock, lambs, poultry, whatever they might have, pigeons, doves, that they would be selling for, in case you didn't have your offering with you, that you could buy one when you got there, which was a complete abomination of what God intended for the Passover meal. But he overturns all that. So you can just imagine in the temple, this huge event. And then it goes on. And as things unravel the rest of the week, there's the chief priests who are stirring up the crowd, just poking them and prodding them to say, "We don't want this guy." And it's going to be clear in our scripture passage that we read here in a minute in Luke 23, 52 through 24, verse 12. What that is. But just imagine the chaos that's happening in the city at this point in time. And try to put yourself in that mindset. It's not all as calm. And as I say that, I got a postcard from Brian and Tess, I think 2 years ago at Christmas. And it said, "All is not calm." I think Clay's got a black eye, or no, Hattie's got a black eye, and Clay's got a broken arm. There's chaos in the self house, which is kind of normal too. But there's just major chaos in the city of Jerusalem as it continues up to the time that Christ is finally arrested. And even after that arrest happens, as Christ is being paraded from courtroom to courtroom, half of that through the night, as he meets with Annas, the high priest, who's really not the high priest. He was the high priest. And then he meets with Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who is the high priest. And then he meets with the Sanhedrin, and all of that during the night, which all of that was illegal. And then early Wednesday morning, he meets with, I think I'm off a day there, early Thursday morning. He meets with Pilate. And the Jews that take him to Pilate, to the Praetorium is on Roman soil because it's in the Roman fort. The Jewish people can't go in there because if they step on that territory, they've now left Israel proper in their minds, and they've defiled themselves, and they can't take part in the Passover, which Jesus and the disciples took part in the Passover the night before. Not everybody did the Passover at the same time. It may happen through the day, as long as it happened in that day. But as that event happens, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin are continuing to poke and prod the people. Mark 15:11 tells us that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And they kept saying, "Crucify him. We don't want him." And so you have this mass chaos that's taking place. I liken it to maybe Kenosha a year or two ago, with all of the turmoil there with Kyle Rittenhouse and all of that stuff. And that's just one that comes to mind. I mean, over the past couple years, we've had multiple riots in multiple cities and just turmoil and turmoil. And that's what's going on in Jerusalem. It's not peace. It's not what transpired on Palm Sunday during the day. Now everything is upside down and everybody's at each other's throats. So put yourselves in that mindset. And your leaders, your church leaders are saying, you need to riot. You need to be vocal. And so they're in that position. And so Christ is tried, and he goes to the cross, and he dies. And the temple veil is torn from top to bottom. That veil is 4 to 6 inches thick. And every year they hook a team of horses, one on each side, to pull it, because that veil cannot be rent, it cannot be ruptured, it has to protect the Holy of Holies from everybody else. They can't see it. And so the Pharisees test this every year. And if it tears in any place, then they bring in the seamstresses and they fix it so that that veil stays intact. So you have this 4 to 6 inch thick piece of cloth. I can't imagine what that would weigh. It would be huge. But it's torn from top to bottom. Somebody had to have been there to see that. And I've always kind of wondered who that person was. We don't know. But the disciples record that in their record. But then Christ is on the cross. And Good Friday, Christ comes off the cross. Let's put up that picture. For those of you that are here on Good Friday, I showed this, and somehow I got that one a little fuzzy. But anyway, you can get the idea. On Wednesday, that red line across the bottom at 6 p.m., the thing that you've got to wrap your mind around, a Jewish day is different than our day. It starts at 6 p.m. in the evening and goes to the next day until 6 p.m. on the following day. That's a day. Okay, we wouldn't think that way. That's kind of, our minds have trouble synchronizing what that means. But that's what happened. So on Wednesday is really the night of the Last Supper, not Thursday. Because Matthew 12 has to be fulfilled. The prophecy about the Son of Man would be like Jonah, who will spend 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale. So Christ must spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Christ dies on Friday, there's no way that's possible. Good Friday is really Good Thursday. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's going to come into play as we go through this. So Christ goes on the cross at 9 a.m. on Thursday. And he has to come off the cross before 6 p.m. on Thursday, because that's the next day. And because on that year, and I forgot my paint stick, I was going to bring that. I told Jan, don't let me forget. On Thursday night, I was looking for my pointer, and I realized I left it in a paint can at my house. And so it's still in the paint can at the house. So, but on Friday that year was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a holy day. Christ designated that as a Sabbath, or God designated that in Leviticus as a Sabbath. And so that year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread falls on Friday. The normal Sabbath is on Saturday, so you have two Sabbaths back to back. And in Jewish literature, that's known as a high day. And if you look at John 19:31, you see that term. Friday was a high day. So Christ could not be on the cross anytime from 6 p.m. on Thursday to Friday. He has to be in the tomb. Otherwise, that prophecy of Mark or Matthew 12 falls apart. And if that falls apart, your entire Bible is worthless. The Word of God has to be true. So keep that in mind. So those 2 days are 2 Sabbaths back to back. So the trials happen Wednesday night into Thursday. And at 9 a.m. Friday or Thursday morning, Christ goes on the cross. So let's go to our scripture. Luke 23, verse 50. And it'll be up on the screen. But me, I just love to hold the word and read it. I'm old-fashioned, I know. What can I say? But Luke 23, verse 50, the burial. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, and here's the part that I alluded to in my introduction, he had not consented to their plan and action. Keep that in mind. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day. Preparation day means it's the preparation day for the Passover. Okay? And the Sabbath was about to begin. In that picture, 6 p.m. on Thursday evening, the Sabbath is about to begin for the next Friday. The next day. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And you should go, huh? We'll come back to that. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living from the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Keep that in the back of your mind. There were other women there as well. But these words appeared to them as nonsense to the apostles, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, its holiness, its righteousness, its truth. And just as we study it today, that you guide our hearts and teach us, because we're all at a different place, what you have for each of us, what you want us to know. And just may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph of Arimathea, he's waiting for the kingdom. He's been studying. He is one of the Pharisees. He is of the Jewish leadership. And as we read in that verse there in 23, verse 51, but he had not consented to their plan of action. He was not part of the corruption. He was not part of the Jewish state that was going to bring this man down, because their perception was he is going to be king. Although they didn't understand that term king and what it meant in all of its ramifications. And they were terrified. And so they devised a plan. But this man chose not to be part of that. And in light of all of this chaos, and in light of the trials that Christ just went through, imagine, put yourself in his shoes. What you just witnessed, what you just saw, Christ, and he probably walked 5 to 7 miles in that 24 to 30 hour period, because he was up Wednesday morning early, because he always made the practice of arising early so he could pray. And all day Wednesday evening, they have the Last Supper. The trials begin. They go all night long into Thursday. So he's not been to bed for about 30 hours. Put yourself in that position, if you're Christ, and where you are physically. But also then put yourself in Joseph of Arimathea's shoes, watching all of this play out. How dangerous that might be to you, because this guy is going to the cross and he's going to die. And Joseph of Arimathea is kind of running the same risk, because he's aligning himself with Christ that's on the cross. But as Thursday winds down, and as it's getting closer to the afternoon, at 3 p.m., Christ finally says, it is finished, and he dies. Scripture tells us that. The key is Leviticus, he has to be off the cross by 6 p.m. because that's the next day. Because Leviticus tells us that, or Deuteronomy tells us that you cannot, a man that is hung on a tree cannot remain there overnight. And so he has to come down. And the next day is the Sabbath. He also can't be up there on the Sabbath. Because one of the things about the Sabbath is you cannot travel more than 0.5 mile per Sabbath day. So you're restricted. You're pretty well bound to your home. When Thursday afternoon starts at 6 p.m., you're confined. And so Joseph knows he has to get the body down. So he and Nicodemus, one of his cohorts, probably the only two that we know of who were disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples in terms of the way the apostles were, but they were truly disciples as we would see them as a disciple of Christ. So they petitioned Pilate, can we have the body? And he says, yes. And so Christ comes off the cross somewhere after 3 o'clock, because at 3 he dies. The Roman soldiers come out and they need to break the legs of they're thinking Christ isn't dead yet. And the way they do that is they take their spear with this long shaft, you know, probably with a handle like that, you know, probably like your 1 5/8 clothes rod above your dryer, that kind of thing. And they stand there and they beat on this person's shins until those bones break, which takes approximately 10 minutes, maybe longer. And so as they're starting on the first man, Christ expires. And then they go to the second man, And by the time they come back to Christ, it's probably been at least 30 minutes. And when they pierce and they see that he's dead, they pierce his side and the blood and the water flow out. So that's what's happened there. So it's now probably close to 4 p.m. on Thursday. Joseph and Nicodemus take him down off the cross. They wrap him up in a cloth. Matthew 27:59-60. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. This tomb was hewn out of the rock. It's Joseph's tomb. Whether he did it or whether he's a rich man, that we know. So he probably paid someone to do it. Now, he doesn't have dynamite. He doesn't have drills. The old, if you've drilled concrete with the old steel drill and a sledgehammer, and I see a few of you guys looking like, yeah, I've been there, done that. And when your sledgehammer guy misses, you're in trouble. It's going to really hurt. But they didn't have those tools. But these guys knew stone. And that's amazing. But this tomb has been hewn out. And it's Joseph's tomb. And so that's where he's going to place the body of Christ. The body was not prepared in traditional Jewish custom. Normally, in Jewish custom, the body would be washed. In the washing, you cannot move any of the limbs. The body has to lay flat on a bed of salt or on a bed of sand, but you can't move it. And if it is anything but an unmarried young female, you're going to give him a haircut. And I found that really interesting. But that was the Jewish custom. And then spices, nard and myrrh, would be applied to the body, and then the cloth would be wrapped around the body, and the body would go into the grave. Because of the time and what has to happen, because Joseph and Nicodemus have to get back to their house before 6 p.m., because if they're out after 6 p.m., they can't travel more than a half a mile. So there's a huge time constraint here, and they've got to get Christ in the tomb quickly. So it's basically pull him down off the cross, wrap him in a cloth, run him to the tomb, dump him in there, roll the stone on, and head back to the house. And hopefully you get there before 6 p.m., or otherwise you incur the wrath of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and now you're in trouble. Okay? Fast funeral. Who attended the funeral? Who was there? Those two guys. And the women that were with them. Where were the disciples? Hiding. They weren't there. They had fled. They were gone. And think about when you have a death and a I want to treat this delicately and gently as well, but when you have a death in the family, think about where Mary's at right now and what she just witnessed over the past 20 hours, probably, but especially as Christ is carrying his cross through down the Via Dolorosa, the 14 stations of the cross, if you've studied those and know what those are, on his way to Golgotha, to go on the cross. And probably, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, I would say that's probably the best example in modern day times of what that might have looked like. And as you watch Mary, and as she's visualizing what her son is going through, and then to go on the cross and endure all of that, and he dies. And then you've got this time frame, which you've got to get him off the cross, somewhat prepared, and into a tomb. Think about where she's at mentally and just the anguish and the hurt and what she's witnessed. And she's got, there's six or eight other women in her social circle, and there may be more than that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But these ladies are there with her. And so that was the funeral. Nicodemus, Joseph, and as far as we know, six to eight women. And Christ is now in the tomb. And the rock is rolled in place. And it's now 6 p.m. And they go home. And they're in verse 23:56. The last half of that verse. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So all of the Jewish people, they're now at home and they're waiting. And they've got to wait until Saturday night. Well, Saturday night at 6 p.m. because that's now Sunday. Okay? Remember our diagram? And at that point, then they can come out. But they've prepared their spices while they're at home with the strips of cloth that they're going to use to anoint the body. But while that's happening, turn to Matthew 62 through 66. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. I don't think there's 62 chapters in Matthew. That would have been a big, like, where are you going with this? But on the next day, the day after the preparation, what day is that? That's Thursday. The chief priests, because Christ has been in the grave. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The stone was not sealed on Thursday when Christ went in it. It was sealed the next day. And if you put up that first picture, so here's the tomb. Sunday school question. Who are the guys in the picture? Roman soldiers. What's wrong with that picture? They weren't what?
They weren't the ones guarding them.
Because?
Pilate said, "Put your own guards there."
Exactly. Roman soldiers did not guard the tomb. And I have missed that for 60 years. That jumped out at me last night as I was going through this. Now, how many Sunday school lessons, how many flannel graph, I'm going back to my flannel graph days. Some of you are like, "Here we go again." How many flannel graph, yeah, that word. How many of those lessons have you sat through and your Sunday school teacher put those Roman soldiers up on there and the picture of the tomb? Or you got handouts as we would today and you colored and they were Roman soldiers, right? All of them. I think my entire life, that's the way it's always been. And I've taught that in Sunday school a number of times. But that's not what God's word says. Pilate says, "You have a guard. You do it." So the next verse, Matthew 28, 11 through 12. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to" who? The chief priests. Roman soldiers would have reported to Pilate or their centurion. They would not have went to the chief priests. They could care less about the chief priests. And they reported to the chief priests all that have happened. If you put up that next picture. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. There's the guards, the temple guards. They were not Roman soldiers. There were Roman soldiers at the site of the crucifixion, but there were not Roman soldiers at the grave. There were also not Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were temple guards that arrested Christ and took him to Annas. And they reported to the chief priest. If they were Roman soldiers and that would have happened, what would have happened then to the Roman soldiers?
Death.
They either would have had to commit suicide and kill themselves, or the Roman army would have killed them for them. But here it was bribery, and it was totally okay. And they paid them off and hushed them up and sent them out. So Christ is in the grave. And I also find it fascinating, the seal was not applied until the next day after. You know, we always get taught that the stone gets rolled on and it gets sealed and the guards show up and all is cool. Not true. We just read that. So Luke 24, 1 through 12, the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. But while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" And they remembered that, his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them, the apostles, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. But look at that first verse. Those women were part of the funeral party 3 days earlier when the stone was rolled into place. And they saw this massive stone. But what do? They go home and they prepare their spices and their cloths. As it says in Luke 23:59 or 56, then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and then they rested. So they got their stuff ready. And now on the resurrection morning, on Sunday morning, it's early in the morning. So it's not evening, even though Sunday started at 6 p.m. on Saturday. It's now Sunday morning, and they go, bringing the spices which they prepared. And you got to be wondering, what are these women thinking? There's this huge stone. And the way that that was done, the tomb, the stone is placed into a track that rolls downhill. And so it's almost literally impossible to push that stone back uphill because that tomb is sealed. The weight of that stone is not going to be moved. And yet here come these ladies with their spices. And in other Gospels accounts, it talks about they're asking each other, who's going to roll the stone away for us? So they're asking that question. They're on a mission, and they're wondering, how are we going to do this? And as I read that yesterday, I'm like, what were they thinking? It just, to see that stone and the way all of that was set up, but yet they know what they've got to do because the body was not prepared the way it should have been. And the spices need to be applied, even though it's now 3 days later. And you can imagine what shape the body is in at this point. And after the Sabbath, it being dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, did you put that back up there? Because for whatever reason, that the Sabbath, that should be plural. Because if you look that verse up in the Greek, if you go to Blue Letter Bible or if you go to Bible Hub and pull up that verse and you go to the Greek text and what it says, and after the Sabbaths, it's plural. Nowhere in any other book will you find that except in the Berean Literal Bible. And that is the literal text. And that goes back to the picture that we put up earlier. Friday and Saturday were Sabbaths. There were 2 days. It was a high day. So after those 2 days, it being dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and we don't know, we're not told here which Mary, came to see the tomb. In Luke 24, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Who's they? It's the women, because it's a continuation of 23. Because they were preparing their spices. They went home and rested for the 2 days of the Sabbath. And now it's Sunday morning, and they come to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. And when they entered, they did not find the body. Who are they? Well, we're told there Mary Magdalene is one of them. In verse 10 of that same chapter, now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. Who are the other women? So there's Mary Magdalene. I probably should have put this on a picture up here. My apologies. Joanna, we don't know who Joanna is, but she's there. Mary, the mother of James, and if you look at Matthew 27, verse 56, you find out that she's actually Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph. So this is a different lady than the mother of James and John. Don't confuse those two, because they're two different people. You have Salome. She is the mother of James and John. She is the wife of Zebedee. If you'll find that in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. So there's four. Other women in their social circle that we're not told specifically that they're here, but I'm fairly positive they were, because they were part of the funeral party that went there when Christ was originally placed in the tomb. Mary, the mother of Jesus, why wouldn't she be there? I mean, it would just make perfect sense. Her sister, and you find that in John 19:25. And Mary, the wife of Clopas. Obviously, we need more Marys in this picture, but because we don't have enough. Somebody was short on, they needed that lady in New York that you're paying $10,000 to name your child. Did you hear that story this past week? It's like, I can't believe that. But anyway, in this day and age, what isn't believable? Bottom line, what is the significance of the women? I mean, they were there when the funeral happened, and they're the first ones back there on Sunday morning. And what was true about Jewish women in this day and age? Would you put them in a courtroom as a witness? No. Because they weren't trustworthy. That's the way Jewish society saw it. A woman could not be trusted. She was the property of her husband, and Therefore, only the men had value and standing in the community. And knowing all of that, where does God place the trust of the gospel? In the resurrection. Who were the first ones to see it? In the women. And if you were a Jewish person living at this time and you read that text, it would just, you'd probably chuck this book out the window, because that's just not common sense. That just doesn't happen in Jewish society. Why would we believe one woman, let alone eight? And yet, the fascination of our Lord God proves, and as we know, what he is trying to say. And that was one of the things that Christ did through his ministry, was to elevate the value of women in society. And you can see it all through, because of the women that he... Because as a Jewish man, you were not to talk to a woman other than your wife. So for Christ to go to the well and talk to the Samaritan woman, no Jewish man would ever do that. Because that was against all social norms. That just doesn't happen. But Christ did. And here, it's continuing as the women witness what's happening. And the angels. This is kind of a story of the players at the crucifixion. Luke 24, verse 4, talks about while they were perplexed about this, the women standing there seeing the stone, it wasn't just rolled away, it was literally laying off to the side. It wasn't in the track, blocked by a rock that had been pushed up. It's somewhere else. And there is an angel sitting on it. But two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And I say that, I would have to go validate that about the angel sitting on it. But who are these two men? They're angels. Matthew 28, verse 2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended and came and rolled away the stone," and there it is, "and sat upon it." So the angel is sitting there, and the guards, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Mark 16, 5 through 7. "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" So the angels are witnessing to the women who are there about what just transpired. And angels are not commonplace. Why would they show up here? And I think it's just part of the whole picture of God putting his whole realm on display of the power and the magnanimity that he has, in that the tomb is empty. These ladies are part of the process. They're part of the witness, and they are to be believed. And the angels are there as part of the witness also. Why wouldn't he say, "I'm going to show off," and just, boom, here it is, for the world to see? So what? Scripture, there's always a "so that." So what does all that mean? What does Easter mean to you? I mean, literally down, is it just that we can go have Easter dinner with family and throw some eggs out in the grass and get your Easter basket and have fun and enjoy that. Is it that simple? Or is it far more deeper on a personal level of really sitting back and reflecting on what did God do for me? Or is it simply a time in history, an event that took place in Israel? This morning, the New York Times, there was an op-ed that came out that said, "You Christians, give up believing in God because he's just not real." I mean, I'm paraphrasing kind of the headline, but that's, if you look at your news later today or whatever, that's the story in the New York Times today. That there's a war going on in Ukraine, and that's what you need to be paying to, because people are dying and oil prices are skyrocketing and all of this stuff is far more important. And why are you concerned about Easter? Because it's just not real. The major article in one major newspaper in this country. Or are you rejoicing in the fact that if you believe and have accepted Christ, what does that mean at its deepest level in your heart? And if that's true, are you looking for places to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Because what is at stake? Deuteronomy 31:8. And I can see I forgot to highlight that verse, so Angela's probably doesn't have it. But Deuteronomy 31:8, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. As Joshua is standing beside the river, ready to go into the land, as he's standing on the bank of the Jordan, God tells him, 'The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" And that same verse is as true to us today as it was to him. So what do you do with all this? And that's just kind of a rhetorical question, but something to focus on. We bring the worship team back up and we'll close with our last song. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. And there's so much more in this story that we could talk about. And I just praise you for that we can read it. We can reflect on it. We can rejoice, but also wonder in the awe of what happened, what transpired, what Christ went through and endured as he became sin for us. Not that he just took on sin, he literally became sin. And I just pray that you continue to lead and guide. We just pray for your wisdom, your direction in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.